Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles? We're going to open up to a little different passage. We've been going through the book of Ezekiel, and if you join us on Wednesday night, we'll just pick that back up. Going through Ezekiel, pretty amazing prophecies given there. But today, as it's getting close to Christmas, I thought it'd be good for us to just think about Jesus Christ, the Christ child, just a little bit. So if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to rewind just a little bit here and go back into Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 9, if you'll turn there at this time. I love Christmas and all the stuff that goes along with it. My son Jojo and I, we were planning our game plan really for what we're going to do for the outside lights in the house. And normally we like to get into it and stuff, but this year a little bit tricky, you know, just broke my Achilles tendon a few months back, and climbing up a ladder doesn't really strike me as something that's be really fun this time of year, all that, and my foot's still healing. But, you know, I thought, you know, Joey, he's 14 now, and we'll be able to, you know, crank up the ladder, and I'll just have him do all the high stuff, and I'll just stay on the ground and boss him around. And it'll be great. This will be cool. So Joey and I, we come up with our plan, what started out, we're like, man, do we really want to string lights on all those parts of the roof and everything? So we decided, hey, let's just do kind of a single big splash of lights. And so what we did is up on the gable end in the front of the house, there's a fake decorative ridge pole that comes out of the end of the house, 4x4, with a little brace piece that goes down. And I looked at that, I thought, you know, that looks probably strong enough to hold. Why don't we just put in one of those eyelet bolts, we stuck it in the end of that ridge pole, and then we strung 12 strands of lights down this eyelet bolt, and just kind of spread it out, and made it look like we thought a big Christmas tree, right from the ridge of the house all the way down to the lawn, man. And it'll be right there, and people will drive by, and ooh and ah, we're thinking this will be great. So we did it. And when we were done, it kind of looked like somebody took some lights and sort of threw them down there. It wasn't looking so great. We're thinking, oh, man, that didn't really work. And so we started putting other lights around, trying to make it look better. But it still wasn't really, you know, you weren't sure if what it was unless you're standing right in front of the house. You go, oh, that's a Christmas tree. And it's a big one. So we thought, okay, you know, what do we need to do here? And we're still kind of trying to think. Then we had an epiphany. We realized that if we put an angel or something, a star on the top of our tree, that people would start to see what it was. So we went over to the different stores looking around for something to stick on top. And we finally made it to Home Depot. And there they had the perfect thing. As we walked around to the Christmas decorations, we heard the angels sing as we saw. They're a 4-foot-tall angel with glittery stuff all around her, and she had lights all through. She had a horn, a trumpet she was playing, and her wings flap with a motor. We're like, yes, this is it. Joey and I, we're feeling like we scored, you know. So we snagged the last one at Home Depot, got that, brought it home. We made a little platform for her and, you know, screwed her down there on the real tight, and then put the screws into the board, got all ready, and then I had Joey carry her up, and he sat it on top of that ridge pole carefully and just screwed it in, and man, mission accomplished. By the time we got down, we saw the angel, oh, with her wings flapping and the lights glittering, and we're like, yes, this is cool. And we'd even see some neighbors drive by going, whoa, you know, looking at it, we're like, we've done it. Well, the problem came a few days later. That ridge pole, or the fake one up there, wasn't really nailed that good on there. See, I never had a chance to get up there myself to kind of check it out and make sure, you know, but it was really only held up there with 2 8-penny galvanized nails. And so we had all these lights hanging from it, you know, and we had this angel and a platform, and it was a little heavier than it was really designed to carry. And so when we came home one evening after going to an exquisite meal at McDonald's, we were rounding the corner and we saw our angel had fallen. It was a fallen angel. And man, it was a disaster. Our lights were all over the lawn, half of them broken. The angel was in pieces all over the lawn. And my kids are starting to call, they called her Lucy. You know, the fallen angel, get it? So we were thinking, oh man, what a bummer. So, you know, we kind of looked around the neighborhood, quickly grabbed our lights and our angel and kind of threw her in the garage and then shut the garage door. And Joey and I were like, oh, man. Oh, one thing I forgot to tell you. Behind the tree with the lights coming down, on the window of the front of the house, we thought, hey, let's put a big cross. So we put this red lighted cross with red Christmas lights on our house. And so, you know, it's just this nuance. So you, as you drive by, you see the tree and the cross and the angel. Oh, but now it was just a cross there. And so me and Joey were thinking, maybe the neighborhood will think we're performing some kind of metaphor, you know? The angel's fallen, the tree's gone, but the cross alone, you know? Maybe people will think we're giving kind of a sermon or something. And we were starting to convince ourselves that that was okay until neighbors were driving by pointing and laughing at our dilemma. So Joey and I, we waited for one evening came. He got home from wrestling practice, and we decided, okay, let's get busy. Let's get this thing back. And so we put the ladder up, and I climbed up there and put some huge screws in this fake ridge pole thing and got it all beefed up. And then we got the lights, you know, and we sat there for hours picking broken lights out and putting new ones in and, you know, trying to untangle those strands. We had 12 strands of lights, and when they fell, they all kind of, you know, got, you know how those lights are. They got all tangled together. And man, so we're just really frustrated trying to get this thing. We finally get it all separated out, stuck back up there, angel secure, lights glowing. Oh, we were just so glad. And we're thinking, man, this is great. Well, that was Thursday. By the time we got it, we noticed the wind was really picking up. By the time we got everything up there, we're thinking, man, you know, it's getting a little windy out here. And, you know, there's our angel up there, you know, and her wings just slowly flapping, you know, in the motorized thing. And we're just like, and Joey and I, we go in the house, we're like, oh, we got it done. But then we'd hear these huge gusts, you know, and we'd kind of feel the house sort of, and at that point, Joey and I went to our knees and began praying, Lord, please, don't let our angel fall. And we were just, it was tough. We were stressing out, you know, on this, the windstorm. But praise be to the Lord. The angel still stands after the 65 mile an hour winds that we had the other night. Now, if you drive by our house, she's still there. But, you know, she has their arms are supposed to be like this and the trumpet's out like this. Actually, her arms are over here now. But the trumpet's still sticking out over here. And you'll also notice the wings aren't really like this. They're kind of flapping like this. And this one still flaps, but it kind of goes kink. Kink, and this one doesn't flap at all. But she still lights up, and so, you know, hey, we're done. We're good. I am so thankful that our joy at Christmas time doesn't depend on getting your lights up, your tree done, presents purchased, shopping all done. I'm so thankful that my joy isn't determined on that at Christmas time. Oh, you know, honestly, it's been fun. Joy, I got it, the mission accomplished. And I've had people ask me, "Hey, what's your address?" You know, they want to drive by and see the mayhem. But the thing is, I am so glad that really we can all boil it down and focus in on the person of Jesus Christ. Man, Jesus is the whole thing. People that don't know Jesus Christ personally, I don't know why Christmas is that much of a big deal. You know, if it was just the lights and the presents, it'd be a little depressing because those are not so fun, especially when the lights go out. Have you ever hung lights? You know, you get the whole thing up, and then a whole section goes out, and you're like, ah, you just got it all figured out, you know, and now the whole section's gone. Man, in Christianity, there's no disappointments. In looking at Jesus Christ, there's nothing that we could say, oh man, bummer, or that doesn't satisfy our soul. But Jesus Christ does take care of all of our needs. And I want to show you the name that is given or prophesied in Isaiah about the coming Messiah, Jesus. And this is a scripture maybe you've heard before. It starts here in Isaiah chapter 9. And we begin in verse 6 there, Isaiah 9:6. It says there in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Here we're given this beautiful, awesome name. See, in the Bible, names have great significance. You know, if you walk up to me and say, "What's your name?" and I say, "My name's Brett," nobody cares what my name means. In our culture, we don't really care what names mean. In Bible times, people absolutely cared what names meant, and they would give people names and sometimes several names. In the context of God, There are all kinds of names ascribed to God who describe, which describe his character, his nature, and all that. And here we're given the foretold Messiah, Jesus, who would be born in Bethlehem. And what is his name? Well, we have five names given to him. And I wanted to explore those with you because, man, I find it to be really encouraging. First of all, his name shall be called Wonderful, capital W. Well, some people in the world today might say, what's so wonderful about Jesus? People trying to make sure the nativity scenes aren't in the stores. Making sure that you don't say the name Christmas because it's got Christmas. It's talking about Jesus. Let's get rid of Christmas and we'll call it the holiday tree. Which is kind of funny because holiday, the word holiday comes from holy day. And it's kind of a Christian notion. In fact, Christmas trees aren't a Christian notion, but holidays are. And so people are really mixed up today about what we should say and what we shouldn't say. Seattle airport's taking down their Christmas trees and stuffing them away, and then they're putting back up. They're confused. Why? Because they don't know what to do with Jesus Christ. But that baffles the mind, because what bad thing could we ever think about or say about the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Starts out here and it says, his name is Wonderful. Why is he wonderful? Well, the Bible tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus told us why he came. He said, I have come that they might have life, and life more what? Abundantly, right? John 10, 10. He wants to give us abundant life. That's Jesus Christ. See, whoever thinks Jesus is this God who looks down on people for who they are or whatever, that's just an invention of humanity and has nothing to do with reality or the Bible. God, Jesus Christ, he comes as the one who is wonderful. Listen as I read from Luke chapter 4. You can jot this down in your notes if you want to. Luke chapter 4, Jesus does his first sermon in Nazareth. I've been to the synagogue where they believe Jesus gave this first sermon. You kind of walk down these little steps and go into the ground because the synagogue was down a few generations ago in the strata. And you go down into this synagogue, and Jesus walked into the synagogue, sat down there, and the minister there handed him a scroll of the Old Testament. Because Jesus was considered to be a rabbi. And so they gave him the scroll, and he started to read. And he read this. It says here in Luke 4, verse 18, from Isaiah 61, he's quoting, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all that bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? The people wondered. Why? Why would they wonder? Because he's wonderful. Just like his name would be called. He's called Wonderful. The people wondered. Why? Because Jesus said that, quoting from Isaiah, he said why he came. Notice what it says here. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus was one who reached out to the poor. The people that nobody else would hang out with, Jesus hung out with them, loved on them, cared for them. Jesus also sent to heal the brokenhearted, those who were depressed and bummed and blue, hurting. He came to heal them. Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives, those that were imprisoned, caught up in their own habits and sins and in bondage to sin. Jesus came to free them, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set free those who have been bruised. No wonder his name should be called Wonderful. No wonder the people in the synagogue wondered at his gracious words that he talked about, saying that today this prophecy is fulfilled. By the way, for you Bible students, one of the reasons I think that they fixed their eyes on Jesus so much after he gave that word is he didn't finish a sentence. He stopped reading mid-sentence, which in the synagogue in those days was an absolute no-no. You don't read half a sentence of the Holy Torah or the Holy Scroll or the prophet Isaiah. You don't read half a sentence. Jesus did. Why? Well, if you go to Isaiah 61 and read that whole thing. He quotes it perfectly, reads it right from Isaiah. But when he stops the sentence, you know, he's saying, you know, that he wants to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, heal the brokenhearted and all those things. But then he stops because the next verse says in Isaiah 61, and to bring judgment, God's wrath, upon the world. Why did Jesus leave that out? Because Jesus came the first time not to judge the world or to condemn the world. He wouldn't have been able to say, today this is being fulfilled in your eyes right now or in your ears. He couldn't have said that if he would have kept reading. So he stopped there strategically, and the people were thinking, why didn't he finish it? And then he was able to say, today this has been fulfilled in your ears. What? That he came to heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free, come and bring the good news to the poor. Jesus was able to say, this is fulfilled. Why? Because I am here. Jesus, wonderful. And so they wondered at Jesus and his greatness. Man, I'm so thankful that we follow a God who's compassionate. He's wonderful in every way. He came that we might have life and have that more abundantly. And so we can agree with this name of Jesus Christ, that he's wonderful. By the way, the definition in the dictionary ascribes certain words to the word wonderful: amazement, admirable, excellent, awe-inspiring, and I believe all those words fill the gap of who Jesus Christ is. But that brings us to the second description or name given. It says he's wonderful, but he's also counselor. Jesus Christ, counselor. Hans Eysenck did a study and found that if you have emotional problems, or, you know, you're struggling with some, you know, depression or what have you, the probability that you will be well in 1 year if you go to see a psychoanalyst is 44%. If you go see a psychotherapist, the chances you will be well in 1 year is 53%. If you go see a psychiatrist, the chances you'll be well is 61%. If you go and see no one at all, the chances of you getting well are 73%. Interesting. Somebody's getting away with something. You see, the point is I wonder if maybe psychology and some counseling that goes on, especially those that are secular, I wonder if they're really messing with people, raking people over the coals, playing a game. As long as the insurance policy holds out, go get your counseling. But really, Jesus Christ in the Bible, he is called counselor. It's the counsel of Jesus Christ that we all need. Now listen, this is important, because I believe if there's somebody who's counseling people and Jesus is their message and Jesus is the one who that counselor points them to, then they're giving you good counsel. Because Jesus is counselor, capital C, according to our text. Isaiah chapter 30 tells us that the Lord wants to give us direction, wisdom, counsel. He said, take not the counsel of men, but of God. There in Isaiah 30. Because the children of Israel were listening to the world and not to the Lord. And then the Lord said, if you listen to me, I'll be a still small voice whispering in your ear whether to turn right or whether to turn left. The counsel of Jesus Christ, that's what we need. Not psychoanalysts, psychotherapists, but people who will counsel us in the direction of Jesus, for Jesus is the answer to all the questions we would have. He's called counselor. Then that brings us to the third one. He's not only wonderful, counselor, but thirdly, mighty God here in our text. He's called mighty God. Now here's an interesting theological point. The prophet Isaiah calls Jesus Christ mighty God. Wait a minute, how did we jump that gap? 1 minute we're talking about a babe, a son who was given, a child who's born, and we can be sure that that's Jesus Christ prophetically. How do we know? Well, the angels must have known there in Luke chapter 2. When the angels, borrowing from Isaiah's prophecy, saying the same thing in Luke chapter 2, for unto us a son is given, a child is born. Same wording. We're talking about Jesus Christ. But now Isaiah jumps this gap and says he's the child, he's wonderful counselor. We're all good with that, but suddenly now he's calling Jesus the mighty God. Implication? Jesus is God. That's kind of an interesting thing. Now, there are people who argue about this one. It's not an arguing point. You can't argue. Jesus is God, period. I don't care what the Mormons or Jehovah's Witness or the whoever tells you, the Muslims, Jesus is not just some good prophet. He's not the brother of Satan. He is God. That's one of the things, you know, the Mormon people will come and say, they're nice people. And you talk to them at work and say, hey, we're Christians. And you'll say, really, you are? Yeah, we're Christians. The Mormons will stick with you for a long time. Here's where you can kind of break the little confusion. Just say, do you believe Jesus is God? And they have to say, according to the Mormon doctrine, no, Jesus is not God. That's the main thing. You see, that's a key within the pale of orthodoxy within Christianity. You have to understand that Jesus is God. That's it. So he's called the Mighty God. That's one of the names ascribed to Jesus, the babe who would be born in Bethlehem. And that's why when Jesus lived on this earth, he said, I and my Father are one. Jesus even said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, here's the problem. You ask the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons or anybody who denies the deity of Christ, well, what do you do with those passages in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, I and my Father are one? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They will say, well, Jesus is just kind of metaphorically saying, we're tight. You know, me and the Lord, Jesus and God, we're tight. Is that what Jesus was saying? I can answer you, absolutely not. Well, how do you know? Were you there? Well, praise the Lord, we have the scriptures. When Jesus said that, the Jews who were there, hearing Jesus say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and I and my Father are one. The Jews that were there, if Jesus meant to say, hey, we're just tight, we're one, we're united, then they would have all said, good for you. That's what we all aspire to be, is close to God, tight, united with the Father in heaven. And they would have commended him. But what did the Jews, how did they respond when Jesus said, I and my Father are one? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Jews hated him and wanted to kill him and ultimately did. And they said that he was blaspheming because he claimed to be God. Now, you might say, well, Brett, that's fine and dandy, but maybe Jesus really wasn't God. They killed him. Yeah, but do you remember what they asked him? Show us a sign that you really are who you claim to be. And what did Jesus say? He said, if you destroy this temple, speaking of his body, if you destroy this body, he said, in 3 days I will raise it up. That's the sign you'll see. And so they killed Jesus Christ. 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. By the way, one of the most provable facts in history. People try to challenge the resurrection of Christ, but you have to understand, it's an amazingly provable point. If you've missed some of our studies on that, I would recommend you picking up a CD or downloading on the internet the studies we've done on the resurrection, because that's a key component of Christianity. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we would be miserable. We'd have to just pack up our Bibles and say, find another religion. Because Jesus resurrecting is what proved he is who he claimed to be. So Jesus claimed to be God. That's why the prophet Isaiah says this babe, this child that would be born, the son that would be given, he'd be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. He is God, one and the same. That's a key thing. That's an amazing part of Jesus, this babe who would be born in Bethlehem. But we continue. There in verse 6 of Isaiah 9, he says that fourthly, he's called Everlasting Father. Again, crossing that line, the Father in heaven, Jesus the Son, he's calling Jesus the Everlasting Father. How do you do that? It's the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the Trinity. Well, Brett, three people in one, that doesn't mathematically work. 1 + 1 + 1 does not equal 1. Yeah, but 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. I'm no mathematician, but that works for me. You see, the point is if God were small enough for us to figure out, he would not be big enough to worship. And the Trinity is a mystery. Can't explain it. Jesus, God, being one. But I don't have a problem with that. God is amazing. He can do whatever he wants. And Jesus being called Everlasting Father. Well, Brett, what does that mean to me? So what? God's everlasting. He always was, always will be, always has been. What's the deal with that? Well, do you understand the implication of Everlasting Father for you? Because the everlasting quality of God, according to the Bible, will affect you one way or another. Because all beings, I think, they're gonna spend eternity somewhere. According to the scriptures, if you believe the Bible, eternity is real. But here's the beauty of it. Because he's an eternal, everlasting Father, and because Jesus Christ is the Father, he's also eternal. He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. And when we see him in heaven, the Bible says we'll see him as a lamb that had been slain. See, there's an eternal quality of Jesus Christ as well. What does that mean to you, to me? Well, probably one of the most classic scriptures in all the Bible. Most of you even probably haven't memorized. For God so loved the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's the whole deal. Because he is eternal, we get to enjoy eternity with him. If you believe in him, if you accept Christ as your Savior. That's the beauty of the gospel message. A free gift. Here's this loving Father in heaven sending his Son saying, I want to give humanity the free gift of salvation. How great is that? Eternity, man. I oftentimes think about eternity. People ask me, Brett, why are you such a happy guy all the time? You're always happy. Well, I am happy, and I'll tell you why. Even when bad things happen, somehow I just was raised from the youngest age I can remember believing that heaven is real. And I also believe that I get to go to heaven someday. When I die, I go to heaven. So this is, in my perspective, my worldview, this is as bad as it's going to get. I've got heaven to look forward to. I don't care if I'm sick or break my Achilles tendon or my angel falls from my house. It doesn't bother me really because, you know, this is the worst it's going to get. This is boot camp, life on earth. It's just a short little blip on the screen compared to eternity that's in front of us. And, you know, I'm so thankful to my parents. I remember when my mom, there at Boulder City Trailer Park where we lived when I was a little kid, these little old trailers that were like, you know, maybe 40 feet long, I don't know, and they were like, sort of between a mobile home but a travel trailer. And they were all kind of crammed in this little thing. It was just this dive kind of place. We lived there. And I remember my mom, she used to make me these peanut butter and jelly sandwiches that had about a quarter inch of peanut butter on them. And then she'd just pile jelly on top. And you never do the two pieces of bread. That's too bready. You got to have just jelly and peanut butter. That's what it's all about. And so she'd make those. And she made me my four sandwiches and put them on the plate there. And I'm just 5 years old. And I was just sitting there, and I'd already heard about Jesus and the cross, and I knew basically about that. But at 5 years old, my mom discerned that I was old enough to really accept and believe the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so my mom, as I was scarfing it, you know, my PBJs and stuff, my mom said, Brett, do you know you're a sinner? And I was like, do you know that Jesus died on the cross? And she said, do you need to accept Jesus? Have you ever accepted Jesus? And I thought about that. And sure enough, my mom explained to me that if I confessed with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, then I would be a Christian. I'd be saved. And she told me that at that point, she said, and you'll have eternal life in heaven. And man, as a little 5-year-old kid, I'm so glad my mom got me when I was young. Because, you know, the older we get, the harder we get. Jesus even talked about how you must become like a little child. I'm so thankful my parents hit me while I was young because I'm really afraid what would have happened if I was an adult. When I was smart, figured life out already, or so I would think. But my mom hit me when I was 5. So I grew up with the notion that, you know what, when you die, you can go to heaven if you're a Christian. How thankful I am for the eternal quality of the Lord. I hope all of you live with that same eternal perspective. Paul the Apostle took great efforts to try to explain, don't set your affections on things of earth, but set your affections on things above heaven. Oh, Brett, you Christians, you're wacko. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, wait a minute, I believe that's backwards. I don't believe you can be any earthly good until you're heavenly minded. It'll change your life. You'll approach things with a joy and a peace that comes from the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and you have everlasting life to look forward to because of that eternal quality of Jesus Christ. Man, that's great stuff. That's why Christmas is great. So we got all these attributes. So there's one more here. By the way, I wanted to share this with you. There's an old great preacher from a few generations ago, thinking of the fullness and duration of his wonderful life. W.B. Hinson, a great preacher of a past generation, spoke from his own experience just before he died. He said, quote, I remember a year ago when the doctor told me you have an illness from which you will not recover. I walked out to where I live, 5 miles from Portland. I looked across at the mountain that I love. I looked at the river with which I rejoice. I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. Then, in the evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting his lamps. And I said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. River, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea. Stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great downpulling of the material universe. Pretty insightful, this guy who's dying. He recognizes his eternal state. A guy from Portland, a preacher from a few generations ago. I have a hunch he was looking at Mount Hood. Mountain, I'm going to be around when you're gone. Willamette River, and he was talking about the beauty of the river. That must have been before the pollution. But he was saying, you know, river, you flow to the sea, but I'll be here long time after you're gone, flowing to the ocean. You know, that's the eternal perspective, is to realize that you and I that are Christians, if you've accepted Christ, then you're headed for heaven. You have that eternal perspective. I'm so thankful for the everlasting life that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Well, the final one, he's wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, but finally, lastly, he's called the Prince of Peace. What's disrupting your life today? What robs you of the peace that God wants you to have? Is it the news? Man, just read about Ahmadinejad over in Iran and how he wants to blow Israel off the map. And when he's speaking in Arab there on Al Jazeera, he's saying, death to the Jews, death to America. That's what the Muslims are saying in a lot of places of the world. A lot of people hate Americans. Can kind of understand in some reasons why we're kind of a prideful bunch for the most part. We've done some things ourselves to earn that. What about over in North Korea, where he's trying to develop nuclear weapons that will reach our west coast? What about Iraq? What do we do with Iraq? President Bush and his advisors are trying to figure out how to solve that dilemma. And what are we going to do? You know, there's no peace in this world right now. And if you listen to the radio all the time as a Christian and you're listening to all your favorite programs, chances are your blood pressure's going up and you are not experiencing peace. That's not the way Christians are to live. The true Christian that experiences some of the full orb of God's blessing will live in a certain kind of peace. The Bible calls it a peace that passes understanding. Listen to what Jesus said after he talked about, you know, in John chapter 14, where he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. By the way, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. See, one of the things, that heaven thing we were talking about, by the way, heaven, if you think that John 14 tells you that you're going to heaven and you're going to have a mansion, there's a lot of people who say, well, I'm not into mansions. I don't care about having a house in heaven, whatever. Well, you have to understand, that's not the real word. The English kind of clumsily is saying that Jesus went to prepare a dwelling place for you that's going to be really cool. That's my paraphrase, but that's the idea. It took him 6 days to create this world. He's been off since that statement in John 14 for 2,000 years preparing a place for us. All I know is it's going to be way cooler than anything you can imagine. I believe perhaps, and this is even clumsy trying to put it this way, but maybe whatever you're into, what kind of things you enjoy, the Lord's preparing a place for you. If you're thinking of snowboarding, you'll get your own little Mount Hood in heaven. And man, there's no lift lines. You just bam, you go down and just go, I think I'd like to be at the top. Poof, you'll be back at the top. And man, you'll be snowboarding. The half pipe goes down all the way. And when you crash, it actually feels really good. Maybe that, who knows? But it's going to be great. Heaven is going to be, the Lord is preparing a place for you, the Bible says. But here's the thing. In that same chapter of John chapter 14, he also says this. Let me read to you. John 14:27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. And let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus, before he left, he said, I want you to experience a peace, not as the world gives. The world claims to have peace, offers peace, but doesn't really know peace. In fact, there was a study done in a certain journal the Personnel Journal reported this incredible statistic. Since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has seen peace less than 8% of the time. In its study, the periodical discovered that 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 years saw peace. Moreover, in excess of 8,000 peace treaties were made and broken. 8,000 so-called peace treaties, they were there, signed, and then broken. And the Lord's saying, I don't want to give you the kind of peace the world has, because it's really a pseudo-fake peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Paul said to the Philippians, he wants to give us a peace that passes understanding. That's the kind of peace Jesus Christ came to give. That's why the babe was born. That's why his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What a great gift. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What a great gift. At Christmas time, instead of being so consumed by giving or even getting, it's good for us as Christians to take time and just realize what God the Father gave to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The things that you might think you're longing for in your life, they're all answered and found in Jesus Christ. And He was there all along. It's just sometimes we miss it. People looking for happiness, looking for what they're lacking. The newspaperman, William Randolph Hearst, very wealthy, was looking through an art magazine and saw two pieces of art that he thought, man, those are great. I'd love to have those in my collection. Very much of an art fan and whatever. And so he took some of his employees and said, listen, I want you to go out and find where these pictures are, find out so that we can go and approach them and maybe try to purchase them. He was loaded. He had lots of money, so he could just kind of ask whoever he wanted to and try to get the artwork. So those employees went out and they scoured all over the United States, and to their shock, they found the two paintings that William Randolph Hearst was looking for in an old warehouse across from the same town that they lived in. And so they went over to Randolph Hearst's house and they said, come over, we found the painting, let's go to the warehouse. So they went to this warehouse where these paintings were. As they drove up and walked up, William Randolph Hearst said, what are you guys doing? He said, well, we're at the warehouse. He said, what are you talking about? This is my warehouse. Apparently, those paintings, he not only owned the warehouse, but he owned everything in the warehouse. And somewhere along the way, he had purchased those same paintings years earlier. He just forgot that he had them. The very thing he thought would make him happy, oh, if I could just have those two paintings, man. But he already had them. Sadly, a lot of people are like that. We already have that which really satisfies, Jesus Christ. But people, oh, if I could just have that. Or if I could just have the other. And we look for satisfaction in so many other things. And around Christmas time, we drink the eggnog, we put up the lights, we trim the tree. We go and buy presents. But have you ever felt that empty feeling that comes Christmas Day afternoon? A little bit of an empty feeling. You know, you're given the presents, there's paper piles on the floor, and there's boxes open, and there's batteries to be purchased. You know, you've got assembly required. You got fudge running down your face, or at least I do. You know, you're just kind of like, oh man, Christmas, whew. And then you think, man, 365 more days until Christmas, huh? And there's sort of this little bit of a feeling, you get kind of like, that's over. But I would encourage us as Christians to maybe take some time this Christmas. Wouldn't it be cool if moms, dads, you after all the presents are unwrapped, you just say, hey kids, let's just talk about one more thing. And just maybe open up your Bibles after all the food is eaten and all the presents are unwrapped and just read Luke chapter 2. The Christmas story, Jesus Christ coming, babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And just really remember, that's the whole deal. See, because as Christians, that means that Christmas is on a Monday this year. That means the Tuesday that comes after, we can just continue to worship Jesus Christ and look at Him as the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then Wednesday comes around and we can continue to look to Jesus Christ. There's no emptiness there. He's the one that totally satisfies our soul while the rest of the world and all of its trappings leaves us sort of wanting. Jesus Christ perfectly satisfies. So just a simple word for us today to consider Jesus, who's wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and let's just really enjoy Him this year, this Christmas season. Amen.